For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the second book of the Chronicles, chapter 30, and we will read the first 12 verses. 2 Chronicles 30, the verses 1 through 12. And there we read God's holy word. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. So the posts went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandments of the king, saying, Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael, and he will return of Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not ye like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. Now be ye not stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you, if ye return unto him. So the posts passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. So far the reading of the word of God. The text for the sermon this evening is found in the portion we read, 2 Chronicles 30, and the text is in the center of verse 8, where we read God's holy word, Yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary. Beloved congregation, what do you do when you receive an invitation? For instance, to a wedding or an anniversary? Well, generally, we are pleased and honored with such an invitation. From some people, you expect an invitation. It can also be that you are surprised. Did we get an invitation from them? That's not what we expected. Well, what do you do when you are invited to a wedding? Well, you look at your calendar to make sure that you're available on that day. If another appointment is already made, you try to reschedule it because you want to accept the invitation, especially when you feel honored by it. You don't want to miss it. Can also be that you are not so happy with the invitation. You feel rather displeased. That's not so nice for the one who sent the invitation. Maybe you were in such a situation once, and you remember that you looked for an excuse to escape the obligation. And maybe you said, "Sorry, but I'm not available for this or that reason." And meanwhile, your conscience whispered that you did not really have a legitimate excuse. You felt uneasy. Well, tonight we all are receiving an invitation. An invitation from God. What kind of an invitation? To come into His sanctuary. And for that reason, we need to yield ourselves unto the Lord. As we will see, this is an invitation of the Lord to live in close communion with Him. It's God's outstretched hand to His covenant people. His outstretched hand to you. And what do you do with His invitation? Do you accept it? Or do you have all kinds of excuses to decline it? The theme of the sermon is God's outstretched hand. That is, first of all, an undeserved offer. Secondly, a free offer to all. And thirdly, an offer to commune. God's outstretched hand, that is an undeserved offer, a free offer to all, an offer to commune. First of all, God's outstretched hand is an undeserved offer. Well, that becomes clear when we study the background of Judah's history. Prior to this story, we read about the dark period of King Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, who was king in Judah. Ahaz was an ungodly king who did not walk in the ways of the Lord like David. Under his government, he let the people wander off from the Lord's service and statutes and further. And he did everything that was forbidden by God, and he did all he could to stop the worship of the Lord in the temple. He emptied the temple from all its golden and silver treasures and gave them to the Assyrians as payment in exchange for help to expel the Edomites from the land. But instead of helping them, Tiglath-Pileser, king of the Assyrians, oppressed Ahaz even more. And this event caused Ahaz to disobey the Lord more than ever before. He began to serve the gods of the Assyrians because he reasoned that these gods help those who honor them. And the God of his ancestors did not help him. So the king of Judah did all he could to dishonor God. And he did not simply neglect the service of the Lord, but even provoked the Lord God to anger. Nothing was too coarse or cruel for this king to provoke God. He emptied the temple from all its sacred instruments, such as vessels and other instruments that were used for the service of the Lord, and destroyed them. And he closed the temple to never open it again. On every corner in Jerusalem, you could find an altar for one of the many idols to which the Israelites bowed down. Ahaz even sacrificed some of his children on the altars like the heathen did to their gods. In this story, we see confirmed the truth that when a nation leaves God's wholesome commandments, ungodly practices can be expected. That starts with those who are in authority when they neglect their task to protect the divine sacred ministry, as the Belgic Confession so aptly describes in Article 36. And among many other things, this is one of God's required tasks. Ahaz did not keep God's commandments. He did not protect the service of the Lord. And congregation, because of this, it should not surprise us that our government continued to develop rules and laws contrary to God's word. As long as they do not submit themselves to the Lord God, public opinions will change over the years. Over the last few decades, the nation's opinion has changed about issues which were not negotiable 50 years ago. But people's opinion can change rapidly. Well, the history of Israel teaches us that this does not only happen to people who have never heard of God and His commandments. No, it should strike us that the gross decay described in the prior chapters take place among those who are covenant people, who carry the sign and seal of the covenant. They were covenant people, but they did not obey the Lord God. They served themselves and their idols. And this leads us to the pressing question, what has become of you and me? What did we do with God's covenant promises and demands? By nature, we turn our back on the Lord. There's none that seeks God, says Paul in his epistle to the Romans. And yet, according to his unspeakable wisdom, it pleased God that we were born in the covenant of grace. God has made a covenant with Abraham and his seed. And God has promised to be your God and to adopt you into his family. And most of us are privileged of having grown up in a family where scripture was opened. And where parents took you to church to hear the preaching of the gospel. God comes to you with his covenant promises. But that does not mean that you will automatically serve the Lord. The people of Israel and Judah were also born in the covenant. Ahaz too. But most of them did not serve the Lord according to God's wholesome commandments. And maybe when you read these chapters prior to our text tonight, when you're at home, when you read these chapters, maybe your heart is filled with disgust when you read through all the things that this King Ahaz did. We read about abominable sins. But were you ever disgusted with the wickedness and sin that dwells in your heart? Do we really differ so much from the Israelites? The people of Israel openly forsook the worship of the Lord, and by nature we are not different. And it is because of God's restraining grace that we are kept from abominable public sins, but by nature we are no better. And dear confession students, have you also discovered that no good lives in you? We are not as faithful and decent as our outward appearance seems to suggest. By nature, we serve ourselves, our own goals, or we sacrifice our time to the idols of our day. We admire the sports heroes, or we waste our time with idle fun and pleasure. We are inclined to pursue goals of our own liking. But we forget the main goal of our life. God has created us to glorify His name. And now you are about to make a confession of faith. When you make confession of faith, you also confess, by nature, no good dwells in me. The form of baptism states that we are children of God's wrath. Did you own that confession already. When the Holy Spirit opens our eyes for this reality, we will admit with shame, I do resemble the people in the days of Ahaz. I'm ashamed of my foolishness. God does no injustice if he turns his back on me because of my rebellion. Is it not a miracle that the history of Israel and Judah did not stop here? You wonder, what will become of man if we are inclined to all evil? Oh, nothing good. But then how can it ever change? Only by God's gracious intervention. That is what the story of Israel displays time and again. It is God who intervenes. What happened? Well, after Ahaz, another king stood up, namely his son, Hezekiah. Can you expect any good from him? No. By nature, he's no better. And he grew up in a wicked environment. He was exposed to the ungodly behavior of his father. But what do we read in chapter 29, verse 1 and 2? Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Hezekiah's government is the opposite of his father's. His father did not walk in the way of his father David, but Hezekiah does. Yes, there has been no king after him who was more faithful to the Lord than he. Only of him and Josiah we read that they did according to all that David did, namely that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Emphatically, it is written who his mother was. The mention of her name is more than to indicate to us which of the many wives of Ahaz was Hezekiah's mother. The author of this book mentions her name because she had much influence on Hezekiah's upbringing. It may well be that this Abijah was a God-fearing mother, and that she brought up her son in the fear of the Lord. And the Lord has blessed that upbringing, in spite of the wicked environment, in spite of the worldliness that he saw with his peers, in spite of the poison that his father injected into society. And let this encourage you if the responsibility of raising children rests on your shoulders. The Lord blessed Hezekiah's upbringing. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, meaning he sought the Lord with his whole heart. He honored the Lord's service. How come this change? Because God remembered his covenant and caused Hezekiah to pursue a reformation in Judah. Hezekiah was an instrument in God's hand according to his eternal counsel. And behind this change, we notice God's hand. Well, let us pay attention to our second thought. God's outstretched hand is a free offer to all. Once Hezekiah became king, he started a reformation that did not only affect Judah, but also the 10 tribes of Israel. And the first thing he did was reopen the temple and restore it. He replaced all that his father had destroyed. The priests and Levites were called to sanctify the house of the Lord God. And all the filthiness needed to be carried out of the holy place. And the service of the Lord was restored again. This event points us to the Lord's faithfulness to his people who have forfeited all. Every kind of reformation displays the Lord's goodness and faithfulness to his covenant. God, in his sovereignty, wants his people back. And the people who had sinned terribly against God, And this is a miracle of grace. The Lord takes the initiative. It's according to His good pleasure to get His people back, people who deserved eternal condemnation. And therefore, the Lord makes Hezekiah an example to all the people. The desire lives in his heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel. As we read in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 10, Hezekiah put his trust in the Lord, and he wants the people to repent from sin to the Lord and live in holiness, so that the Lord will no longer look upon his people in wrath. Hezekiah wants all the people to turn back to God with confession of guilt. And he wants all his people to live in communion with God again. The king admonishes the priests and the Levites not to be negligent, but to go back to their work. They must stand before the Lord with sacrifices. A sin offer is sacrificed because of the many sins. The communion with the Lord needs to be restored according to the law of God. And so it happened. The service of the Lord was put back in order. And Hezekiah rejoiced that the thing was done rapidly. They did not postpone it, but made haste in order to please God. And the king wants the people to celebrate the Passover. What did they do at the Passover? Well, the people remembered God's great deeds in history. And that was exactly what they had neglected to do for many years. They did not remember what the Lord had done with his right hand and mighty arm to deliver Israel. But now the Lord wants his people to celebrate Passover again. The people must remember that with the Lord there is salvation. With the Lord there is forgiveness. With the Lord there is deliverance. Deliverance from slavery, from sin, from guilt. Isn't that what the Passover is pointing to? Israel's exodus from the slavery of Egypt. And the night prior to the exodus, fathers took the blood of a lamb and struck it with branches on the doorposts and the lintel of their houses. And behind the blood, they were safe from the sword of the angel. Redemption could only come through the blood of the Lamb. With the Lord, there is salvation, since He intervened and provided a sacrifice for atonement. Well, according to their calendar, they were not ready to celebrate. But the king and the congregation, so tells the beginning of our chapter, and the gathering of the elders agreed to celebrate the Passover in the second month, a month later. And so it happens. Couriers went with letters from the king and the princes throughout all Israel and Judah and called all the people to turn again unto the Lord God of the covenant. And those couriers were messengers of God. God is reaching out to his people. He wants them to live with him in communion again. And there the invitation sounds, yield yourselves unto the Lord. Give your life to the Lord. Repent from sin and turn back to God. The Lord offers his mercy to his covenant people. This does not mean that the Lord turned a blind eye to their folly. He pointed to it and warned them, be not stiff-necked. They should not be stiff-necked as their fathers. A stiff-necked that is often said of the people of Israel who did not bow, who did not yield. It points to the obstinacy of the people. That is what we are. We are like a heifer, a young cow that is not accustomed to the yoke and that wants to draw back from it every time the farmer tries to get it under the yoke. That's a picture of Israel and of us. We don't want the Lord's yoke. We don't want to obey the Lord. We draw back. We want to turn away. We don't want to submit. And yet the miracle of grace, the Lord does not let go. He does not leave his people in their obstinacy. He sends the couriers and lets them know of his mercy for them. There is an outstretched hand. There's a God who wants to maintain the covenant of grace, because there is a God who has no pleasure in your death. He wants you to turn back to him and to seek communion with him again. And it pleases him to deal with them, and therefore he admonishes them to yield themselves to the Lord. And that's also the message of today. The Lord still invites people who by nature are stiff-necked. And it's a miracle of grace. The Lord comes to you who have forfeited every covenant blessing and says, I want you to yield yourself to me. I want your life. I want to govern your life. Give me your heart. Yield yourself to the Lord. And the word yield means to surrender or submit. It means that we need to entirely give ourselves to the Lord. And when you yield yourself, then you're willing to bow. We can compare this with a marriage. When you marry, you actually come together under the same yoke. You are united in a covenant, and together you continue life unitedly. You surrender to each other totally. Well, God invites us to come under his yoke. He wants to renew the covenant. He wants you to live in communion with him again, since it pleases him to distribute all his covenant blessings to you. The Lord wants your submission of heart and life. This is about commitment that affects everyday life. Not like a commitment you make with an employer. Then your commitment is limited to several hours and of some days of the week. This is a commitment that affects your whole life. From hour to hour, from day to day, all the days of the week. This is about a comprehensive life change. This means that you wholeheartedly yield to the Lord's demands, and that you expect all from the Lord, who surrounds you with promises pertaining to this lifetime and life eternal. The words of our text can also be translated differently. Instead of yield yourself to the Lord, we can also state, give the Lord your hand. We know of the practice of handshaking. When we meet someone for the first time, we introduce ourselves and shake hands. We also shake hands to congratulate someone, or when we express our deepest sympathy to someone who is grieving. Well, in our days, we're not allowed to shake hands because of the coronavirus. And that is sad. That's something we all miss. But our practice of handshaking is common to our culture. But in the Bible, we also read of shaking someone's hand. And that happened when a covenant was made. We read several times about giving the hand. Let me mention one example. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 24, we read that the sons of David gave Solomon the hand, King Solomon, expressing their total submission to the new king. They made a covenant and sealed the covenant by giving their hand. And when hands came together, you hear a clap. The clapping sound made by the two hands is the sign and seal of the covenant. And this is integral to our text. When God comes to us and invites you, give me your hand. Yield yourself to my yoke. Come and enter into communion with me. I offer you my covenant promises. Are you willing to surrender? Do you notice? Hand and heart go together. Confession and lifestyle cannot be separated. There's no faith without repentance. What is your response? That's the question. Will the Lord in heaven hear a clap as you give your hand into God's outstretched hand? Give the Lord your hand. This implies that God has already stretched out His hand. Isn't that a miracle of grace? God stretches out His hand to sinners. That is clearly displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, so to speak, God's outstretched hand to sinners, by whom we can live in communion with God again. He is the propitiation for our sins. He paid the penalty which we deserve. He bore the wrath of God over all sin. And by His blood shed on the cross, He satisfied God's justice. God stretches out His hand to sinners by offering them forgiveness of sin, eternal life, peace in their hearts. Through Christ, we can live in communion with God again. And under the preaching of His word, He stretches out His hand to each one of us and calls you, give me your hand. Take refuge to Christ with all your sins. Hide behind His shed blood. Repent and believe, and you will live in communion with me forever. Now let us pay attention to our third thought. God's outstretched hand is an offer to commune. Let us consider for a moment the response of the people of Israel. The response of most of the 10 tribes is not good. They laughed the curious to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, we also read, some did humble themselves before the Lord, verse 11, and came to Jerusalem. Yes, they came because the hand of the Lord was in it, says verse 12. A beautiful expression. The Lord invites them to give the hand, and the Lord moves them to enter into His covenant as he secretly draws them. And He opens their hearts. And He makes them to yearn for Him. Yes, when the people turn back to the Lord Himself has a hand in it. The Lord's word draws them. And they cannot but respond to God's gracious invitation. Well, the Lord is still the same. Also this evening, He comes to us with His gracious invitation. Give the Lord your hand. Yield yourself to the Lord. Yield yourself to Christ. He draws sinners. He invites and makes you willing to serve Him wholeheartedly. That is the power of His grace. He makes you willing to yield, to bow, to repent, seeking communion with God again. Dear confession students, you are about to make a confession of faith in the midst of the congregation. And in a way we can say that this is like giving God your hand. You're making a vow. What do you promise? Well, I can say it with the words of the baptismal form. You promise to cleave to the covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You promise to trust in Him and love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you promise to forsake the world, crucify your old nature, and to walk in a new and holy life. Who is able to do that? The Lord who stretches out his hand is also the God who by his Spirit renews your heart and life. God promises to give what he demands. Don't forget that the covenant God promises to give what he demands. Do you trust him? Is he not trustworthy? In Christ Jesus, he offers his hand, which is nail-pierced. His hand is full of mercy. In his hands fits your filthy, sinful hand. And he's faithful to his own covenant in spite of your unfaithfulness. And when you make confession of faith, you confess that you are in need of him, that you depend on him, and that it is your desire to rely on him all the days of your life. Is that what you do? Is that what you seek? Lord, that I may yield to thee, that I may give my hand, since thou art inviting me. In me is nothing that can please thee. I am not suitable for thy service. But what a miracle that thou art inviting me in spite of who I am. What a miracle that my unfitness make me fit for thy service. Well, what is the basis for this invitation? How does Hezekiah know that he can let this invitation go out to the people who have forfeited all? He says in verse 9, "The Lord our God is gracious and merciful. It is the Lord's desire that his people repent. He delights to be gracious and merciful to them." And there the people go. Those who accept the invitation get moving, and they go up to Jerusalem, and they want to give the Lord their hands and confirm this by entering the sanctuary to celebrate the Passover. The sanctuary, the temple, is the place where the Lord is pleased to meet with his people. The place where the Lord shows his friendly countenance, his friendly face. The place where God offers his peace only because of the shed blood. Yes, blood needs to be shed. The sacrifice on the altar reminds every Israelite, that is what I deserve, namely to be consumed in the fire of God's wrath. And yet, the Lord God does not demand the blood of his people. The lamb that was slain points to the blood of the Lamb of God that is shed for the propitiation of sin. Jesus Christ suffered and died. He shed his blood for his people. Do you also hear the solemn and profound offer of grace with this invitation? You wonder, for whom? For me? Why not? When you look at yourself, then you have indeed no reason to assume that the Lord is inviting you. But the Lord draws your attention to his hand. He calls you to look to him who is offering you his grace. And the Lord presents you with his invitation. And he wants you to live in communion with him. He knows that he cannot expect any good from you. And yet this does not keep him from inviting you. God stretches out his hand in his Son. And in him, we see God's willingness to have you back in his presence. Through faith, Christ's righteousness will be imputed to you. And then God looks upon you through Christ, and then God sees no sin anymore. God extends his hand to you because Christ has borne the wrath of God. What's God's wrath? That's the withholding of his hand. That's the experiencing, that is experiencing his displeasure instead of communion. That is to be forsaken by God. And that is what the Lord Jesus suffered in the 3 hours of thick darkness in the place of his people. It is for Christ's sake that God invites you to yield yourself unto the Lord. Give the Lord your hand to enter into the sanctuary. And it's a serious matter if you reject his invitation to enter his sanctuary. Then you say that you don't yearn for his communion, that you have no interest in God fulfilling his covenant promises in your life. If that does not change, then you will end up in eternal perdition. Not to accept God's gracious invitation is the greatest insult ever possible in life. And yet, the Lord is still inviting. Yield yourself to the Lord. He is so gracious that he is able and willing to make you desirous. And under the preaching of his word, he makes room for himself, revealing to you who he is for a poor and needy sinner. Does this not break your heart? If so, then you can only marvel about this invitation. Does God extend his hand to me? Does he want to renew his covenant with me, who am inclined to daily break the covenant? Yes, that is the miracle of grace. People who have forfeited covenant promises are invited. The Lord is willing to forgive all your sins and to be your God and to adopt you into his family. He is willing to surround you with his fatherly care and to renew your heart and life day by day. Dear young people, do you, like Hezekiah, yearn to renew the covenant with God? That is possible, since the Lord invites you to give him the hand, to yield yourself to him. Maybe you wonder, but how can I remain faithful to the Lord? How can I renew the covenant with the Lord if I break that covenant by my sins every day? That's the miracle of grace. The Lord knows all you lack, and still he invites you, since he is faithful. He draws you and keeps you in his covenant. This is not a one-time event. Every day he invites you. Yield yourself. Give me the hand. Do it again. Since with me there is forgiveness. With me there is life merited by Christ. Amen. We proceed to the public confession of faith by 8 young adults of the congregation, and may I ask you to rise and to sincerely answer the following questions. Do you declare and acknowledge the doctrine of this church, insofar as you have heard, learned, and confessed it, to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation in accordance with the Holy Scriptures? Do you promise that with the grace of the Lord you will steadfastly continue in the confession of this doctrine of salvation and live and die therein? Do you promise that your life will always be, with Christ's help and grace, godly honorable and inoffensive, and that you will adorn your confession with good works. Do you promise that you will submit and subject yourself to the instruction and admonition of the church and to church discipline in case you should become delinquent, which may God graciously forbid, either in doctrine or in life? Your answer, Rebecca Joy Kleinjan. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. 1 John 5, verse 14. Henrietta Kunstra. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. John 15, verse 5. Joel Matthew Naves. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 34, verse 18. Cornelius Simon Roth. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Psalm 62, verse 8. William Benjamin Sinkey. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Matthew 16, verse 24b. Gerrit Peter Vandenberg. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee and the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John 17, verse 3. Elizabeth Mary Wolfe. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. John 10, verse 14. Brent Cornel Burston. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Psalm 146, verse 5. May the Lord confirm your confession by his grace and cause you to abound in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear new confessing members, you just gave the Lord your hand, and I hope and pray that you did so wholeheartedly. Will you remain faithful in this, your confession? Well, not if you depend on your zeal and love for the Lord and His service. And sooner or later it will turn out that all your attempts to maintain your confession will fail. No, you totally depend on the Lord, who offers you His outstretched hand. The Lord wants you to live in communion with Him, and that's a miracle of grace. Though we have forfeited this covenant blessing, the Lord seeks and finds you on your wandering paths, and He invites you, yield yourself unto me and enter into my sanctuary. And the sanctuary is the place where the Lord displays His mercy. In the Old Testament, this was displayed by the sacrifices which were continually offered. Blood needed to flow on the altar for the atonement of sin. We don't need to go to the temple in Jerusalem anymore. Christ has shed His blood as the Lamb of God once and for all. And every Lord's Day, the ministry of atonement takes place under the preaching of the gospel. Every sermon is God's outstretched hand to you, by which He calls you, give me your hand, give me your heart. With me there is forgiveness of sin. With me there is life. With me there is grace to sanctify your heart. With me there is peace for a troubled heart. The Lord wants you to lay your filthy, sin-stained hand in His almighty and merciful hand. You have expressed your desire to seek the Lord and to live with Him through faith. Therefore, use the means of grace faithfully and have great expectation of the Lord, who is pleased to distribute His blessings abundantly according to the riches of His grace.